You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Living a legacy of faith is a dynamic and ongoing process that involves intentional living, continual growth, and a dedication to embodying the teachings of Christianity in all aspects of life. The idea of leaving behind a legacy of faith is deeply rooted in Christian teachings and principles. So we are going to be looking at some aspects of to consider when discussing the notion that Christian men should leave a legacy of faith. And we are joined on the line by a pastor who's no stranger to our airways, by Pastor Andrew Piri, who's going to be helping us to unpack this particular one. Mfundisi, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Thank you. And how are you?
We are good, my pastor. I hope your Sabbath was very nice.
Listen, it was beautiful.
Bon.
I was at Highland here and I really, really enjoyed myself.
Oh, we do thank you for that. We are happy that you enjoyed yourself. Pastor, before we start in our conversation, can you please pray for us?
Let's pray. Gracious God, we're sitting here to discuss your design in manhood and leaving behind a legacy of faith. So bless us with insight and give us direction in our conversation, because it's not just Daniel and I talking. There are people that are listening who need to hear your direction. So we ask that you do that for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Fundisi, before we get into the complicated, smaller complicated stuff, what is a legacy of faith?
What is a legacy of faith? Mm-hmm. It's passing down a strong belief and trust in God to future generations. You know, when you open Genesis chapter 1 and even chapter 2, where you hear that God blesses the first family and says, be fruitful and multiply. The idea wasn't just to, you know, reproduce children, but it was also to pass down the same beauty that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, to be able to reproduce that beauty down through the generations, to reproduce that relationship with God down through the generations. So basically it is passing down a strong belief and faith and trust in God to future generations.
Mm-hmm.
That's your faith.
Mm-hmm. Why is it then important, Mfundiswami, to leave this legacy of faith?
Genesis 24, I think, through Genesis 36, so 24 through 36, we hear God, in fact, in much of Scripture, we hear God being referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and of a legacy of faith, yeah? Because you can see from it that there was a legacy that was passed down through a generation or through generations.
Mm.
So Abraham wasn't the only one who received the promise. He repeats it to Isaac, he repeats it to Jacob. So it's important because then it deeply entrenches the impact that a relationship with God has.
Mm-hmm.
We're living in a world where we don't know everything.
Yes.
And yet God, in Isaiah chapter 46, I think verse 9 and 10, he tells us that he can tell us the end from the beginning.
Mm.
So he's one who knows everything. And if we have a relationship with him, we help the next generation by helping them have a relationship with him as well. So that's why it's important, because it leaves a lasting impact on the loved ones we are passing this legacy to. We inspire them to follow God's footsteps and also to have this relationship with him as they journey on through life.
Coming back, Mfundiswami, looking at men, you know, you guys, yeah, you are not complicated, but yeah. So how does personal faith in Mfundiswami influence the way a Christian man lives his life on a daily basis?
So first of all, faith influences a lot of things. It influences how one goes to bed, how one wakes up. It's really driven by what we believe about life.
Mm.
And I'll give the example or people who believe that ancestors will come visit them if they do a certain activity. They are driven that way.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain things they won't do. There are people who won't walk on a certain side of the road because they believe a certain way. So now, personal faith in Christ, taking it from John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because if you know the truth, then you believe the truth. And if the truth sets you free, it unlocks you to live life a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
So personal faith influences us in the way we make our decisions every day, in the way we take our actions, in our interactions with others. And if this is a married man, in the way he interacts with his wife, if he read and understood Ephesians chapter 5, and that he should love his wife like he loves his own body, then it will reflect in the way he lives his life.
Mm-hmm.
In the way he interacts with his children, do not provoke your children to wrath. It will show in the way he interacts with his children that this is a personal faith. This is something he has in his heart more than just in the head. So this faith must really move from the head where we know the knowledge, but it must now come down to the heart where we now become the people of this faith that we live by, if that makes sense. So personal faith just influences the way we do everything, what our values are, what our priorities are. It influences our character, and it shows in the way we live our lives. Mm-hmm. That's why it's so personal faith.
Are men spiritual leaders, and in what way can they serve in that particular role? I know, Don Warmfundis, I won't debate you about the head and the neck scenario. I won't. I've decided to behave. I won't, Mfundis, I will not debate you about that one. But in what ways then can Christian men serve as spiritual leaders within their families and their communities?
You know, one day it would be nice to have a certain particular person on here highlighting this interaction that you're talking about the head and the neck.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful illustration. I think it's been messed up by ourselves.
Uh-huh.
But in God's picture, it's a beautiful arrangement that has no conflict whatsoever. We are the ones who have a conflict with it. But yes, men can are spiritual leaders, right? And they and this can be done by being intentional. It's not something you become overnight, and I think that's what is difficult for a lot of people. They try to become spiritual leaders overnight when they haven't been leading spiritually in their own lives for a while. And so it's hard to maintain when it's something you're trying to take up over a short period of time. It must be something that's part of you. I usually say that when you've lived in the desert before and you found water and you've tasted the relief that comes from drinking water, when somebody asks you about the benefits of water, you can tell them from experience.
Yes.
The benefits of water. Because you know. So this spiritual leadership must come from one's own spiritual leadership in their own life.
Mm-hmm.
What I've done in my own life, my own house, is that, in fact, it happened almost automatically that Wednesdays are for fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Every night, nobody goes to bed without some Bible study and prayer. Because for me, it happens. I must reflect on the word of God before I sleep.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so yes, men are spiritual leaders or within their families. And really, it can be done only spiritual on life first. Then coming to the how, I'll start with Do it in your life first. So start with morning devotions for a while. Do it for 3 months on your own if you like.
Okay.
And come and introduce it. This is if you already have a family. If you don't already have a family, start preparing now. You know, the example that we usually give is that women think about their wedding for much longer than men.
Yeah.
We can at least try and make the same investment.
Okay.
Think about spiritual leadership as early as possible. Start doing some of these things way before you get into the arrangement. But if you are already in one now, what you can do is start doing it for yourself first.
Mm.
And at some point, invite the rest of the family. It would feel weird, you know, at some point because they are used to not doing certain things a certain way. But if you make Bible study fun and not like an academic activity, people will begin to enjoy that more than the TV that they were watching.
Reverence, Mfundis, reverend. Okay, Ngatlala. Yes, continue.
Aizanele. Yeah, and you see that one, I understand it, right?
Yeah.
But when we pray the Lord's Prayer,
mm.
we say, Our Father.
Mm.
If there are things that we remember about people, it is not what they gave us.
Mm.
It is the experience we had in their presence.
Mm.
I was sharing with one of my uncles yesterday about an aunt of mine who helped my life turn around.
Okay.
Because at the time when I was given to drugs, every time I was far away from being a pastor, but every time I would see her when she was sick, she would say, oh, pastor, you're here. Please pray for me.
Mm.
I was far from being a pastor. It was when she died that I said, this woman believed in me because everyone else had given up on me.
Yeah.
But this one, every time I came, she says, ah, man of God, please pray for me. And so that's what I remember, how she made me feel in her presence. It wasn't the reverence, no, nothing. It was how she made me feel. So we must account for that, even in our families. We must make it fun. We must feel a certain way in the presence of God with our families. Being so joyfully, it must not be an academic activity. Because a lot of us know the message, but we don't live it. But the ones who experience it with their bodies, they leave it. So the man of the house, the leader, must be able to do that for himself. And then he can be able to foster an environment around his family, an environment of love, of compassion, of faith. And then this is an environment that can help others to grow spiritually.
So I'm putting this, yeah. That one, you were right. We need a different, a longer conversation because it's quite interesting. Yes. But then, looking at the issues of prayer and devotion, you know, can they contribute to the establishment of a legacy of faith? And when we are doing that prayer and devotion, you did say that if you're struggling, maybe try to do it alone for a good 3 months or so, or 2 months, right? And see that we pay talent or you are on it. So by doing that as well, I presume you will say they do contribute. Will that be able to show our younger ones how it's done?
Yes. So now you see, a lot of us learn by watching, right? It's unguided learning. We just see something happen and then we start to do it. Or we can pattern our life after that. So if they see me do it, then they're able to say, we see Dad do it. I think we can do it too. So prayer and devotion are the beginning, the building blocks of developing a relationship with God. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't baptism. It's not reading and studying the Bible, right? It is knowing God. But you know God through studying the Bible and praying. So to think that praying and studying the Bible is eternal life is going the wrong route. But if you're doing it to know God, then you're doing it correctly. Because eternal life is knowing God, and not knowing God like academic knowledge. It's experience, because that's what that word means. It's intimate knowledge of God. Intimate knowledge is into me, see, like really get to know me, kind of knowledge.
Mm.
So prayer and devotion must be like that.
Yes.
And we are able to do that and bring it to the family, to the children, to the wife, and for them for you to open yourself up, and for the children or the family or the community to see how prayer and devotion are changing your life, then you're beginning to make impact.
Yep.
And beginning to pass down a legacy of faith. I'll give you an example. Here's a family man who is really just doing his best to provide for his family. And things are hard. There's a pressure for him to show up as a providing man. But at the same time, the children must know that this man really depends on God for everything.
They
want to know that this man really depends on God for everything. So even when he's saying things are tough, but God will provide, he will go out the following day trusting that God will provide. In every step saying, God, I know you'll provide. I am a father, but you are my father first. I know you provide. Even if he's coming home with a loaf of bread, he has provided. But that is all because he trusted that God would provide. So prayer and devotion are really essential principles that contribute or that add to the building of this legacy of faith.
Yeah.
Because when one has deepened in knowing God, they are able to pass down a similar experience to their children so the children can know God. Here's how I put it. Children, or anyone who comes into the world, should be at an advantage because they have somebody who brought them in who has already experienced so many years of life. So the children are not starting from scratch. They are starting from whatever point, whether it's the parents were having them at 40, at 50, at 30. They are starting from 30 years because their parents have had 30 years experience. 30 years experience with God. 30 years experience living life. 30 years experience experiencing everything with God. So that should be our minds.
Yeah.
At the back of our minds, that we are passing this down to the children, and to the family, and to the community, because we have experienced God.
Yeah. Mfundisi, you know, there's a lot of talks around, you know, morality and how it has gone down and so forth and so on. But then now, looking at what role does ethical and moral integrity play in leaving behind a lasting legacy of faith? Because if your morals are out the window, I don't think you would have a legacy of faith. If you are not ethical, I don't think you would have that. So how do those two come together to leave a legacy of faith?
So I think this last question just brings it all together, in that morality and ethics really, I think, are the blending agent in helping us really pass down a legacy of faith, because our ethics drive how we live. Then the morals are what people will now be able to see. Where people can see how we live a certain way, then they begin to understand. I'll give an example. I was in high school at some point, and I was in a committee for entertainment. This is, we organized all the parties and all of those things at school. And during this time, I was not even Seventh Day Adventist, but then I was introduced to Youth Forum. And so when I started going to Youth Forum, enjoying the music and everything, I would now find myself at Youth Forum, after having the entertainment thing. Chairperson. And so one time during one of our meetings, one of my team members says, I don't really like how you're never there for our programs. You just abandon us and everything. We see that you go to this Youth Forum thing. You have to make a decision to be in one place. And without thinking much of it, and I was, just to give an idea, I mean, high school, this position gives me free bed passes and I have a TV that I can review movies on and all of that as a student in school. And then without thinking, I say, oh, fine, I'm going to go to youth forum.
Yeah.
What that meant is giving up the gate passes and everything. I didn't think much of it. I let go of that chairman position just to be an attendant at youth forum. 3 years later, just about the time I was now getting baptized to become SDA, I meet somebody who tells me, your life change has inspired me. Because I was in that meeting and I saw how you decided for youth forum.
Yeah.
And how life has followed after. And he says, I decided to change my life too.
Mm.
So those are the ethics and the morals that people are now able to see. People are able to witness your ethics, how you do your things.
Mm.
People are able to see that, and that's how we pass down the legacy of faith.
Yeah.
So if we're passing down the legacy of faith, particularly to our children, they must see us live a certain way.
Mm.
Must bring them. So the thing is, sometimes parents distance their children so they don't see their flaws.
Mm.
Children need to see human parents for them to learn how to be human.
Mm.
So even when, say, for example, you were upset at some point and you lashed out at a child, you must be able to backtrack and come back and say, I'm really sorry. That thing I said was not okay. You are teaching them to be human. You are teaching them to apologize when they do something wrong. God would not have wanted me to do that.
Yep.
You are living by parents do not provoke you. Fathers do not provoke your children.
Mm.
When you do that, really teaching them to be human. Because, see, the Bible, beautiful as it is, it's a collection of writings that shows us how God interacted with human beings and in human. So we must be able to give our children that experience too, for them to see how God is working in our lives.
Mm.
And the last thing that I usually say is that we are the 67th book of the Bible. There are people who will not get a chance to open the pages of Scripture, but you, they will see and meet and interact with. You are the 67th book. You are a collection of Genesis chapter 1, to Revelation
20:22.
Mm. Mm. So we must be able to carry ourselves that way, Zane.
Yeah. But listen, as we wrap up the last one, you know, how do now Christian men balance the responsibility of work, family, faith? Because it becomes tricky, and ensure that, you know, they do leave a positive legacy. Because yes, I sometimes feel that you can have a legacy of faith, but sometimes when the people you have left it for, when they look at it, it's negative, because you were not available for them. You were not a present father. You were not, did you understand? You think you have left it, but because of those things. But then now, how do they balance those things, that even though they have left the legacy of faith, they know that this man was morally right, had integrity, and he was always available?
That is a very good question, and I love it. You see, I've learned along the way that women carry a lot of mental load, right? A woman will be quiet, but she's thinking of, what am I going to cook tonight? She's meal planning in her head. How am I going to, or what meals are we going to have for so many days coming forward? Is there enough of this food at home? Do I need to go and buy? I think men can also just make a similar investment in terms of planning ahead for the home's spiritual well-being. When you're waking up in the morning, that's why I said do it yourself for about 3 months. When you've done it yourself, then you can begin to invite your family into the experience. And then just take time to plan ahead.
Yep.
You've had an experience in the office where you were just trusting God to provide, and He did. Make time when you get home, maybe it's at the dinner table, and share it as a testimony. And the family, what amazing things happened today. You're now teaching your children to look out for the hand of God in their day.
Yes.
In the evening, if you've been doing something with yourself in the evening at a certain time, when you're now confident that you've got a steady flow going, you now invite them in, and especially the wife is a helper, because now if you have an accountability partner in the wife who is able to remind you, hey, we haven't prayed tonight, then now you're able to invite the family into the experience. Oh, guys, I've been doing this every night at this hour. I think we should start doing this. Or not even I think, you just decide we're going to start doing this every night, and make it fun. But plan ahead. And in planning ahead, you don't have to take so much day. It could be early in the morning. Just plan ahead. This is what we're going to do tonight. Write it down somewhere. Go ahead with your day. Go and work. Go and make the money. Go and be an impactful working man in the society. When you come back home, review what it is you decided you're going to do for the family and do it. Be consistent. If you decide we're going to do it at 8, do it at 8. If that TV has taken over life and living in your house, you will have to fight. Pray to God that God can win them off that TV at 8. Maybe there, because the interesting programs come in at around that time. If you decide it's going to be at 7, pray and fight that thing becomes established. Make it fun so that they now start looking through that. Tell stories of your life. Tell stories of things you've learned that the children now start looking forward to hearing these stories more than just watching TV. You must take control of your house than having the TV controlling the house. You must be in charge, because God has given you the mandate to be in charge. The media cannot be in charge. Yeah. So I think that's how the balance can be. Women do it. If you want women and learn how they do it, but women do it in having mental load when they're planning the meals for the family and all of that. You can do it. Just have a little bit of reflection in your mind and think, what do I want to do this week?
Yeah.
Okay, I think this week we're going to have a series and we're going to look at faith. Okay, I think we're going to look at faith from, if you're not even learning, Google is your friend. There are many Bible study programs that are there. You can look at them a week ahead. Then the following week, you come and teach it like you know it, like it came from your head. And then they'll be thinking, oh, you're so cool. But no, it wasn't you.
Somebody did.
And now you're just sounding like it. You know, the children will love it.
Yeah, indeed. But this, you know, as you're saying that, I'm just laughing because I'm thinking, Fundis is teaching us to copy certain things. But I get it. I get it there, Pundiswami. So as we have wrapped up, Pundiswami, I'm going to ask that, can you please do pray for these men so that they may leave these good legacies of faith there and understand that it is their duty, because it's going to have a lasting impact on their children. So please pray for us, Pundiswami.
Let's pray. Father, the family is the smallest unit that you've placed in any society. And if this impact can start in families, I know, Heavenly Father, that we will have changed societies. We will have a changed world. In your blessing, you said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, because you wanted the world, the whole earth, to be filled with your goodness, with your glory, with your beauty in which you created us. So, God, I pray for every man that is listening to this right now. I pray for every mother, every woman that is listening, that they are able to share. If this has been impactful, if this has lit any bulbs, that they'll be able to share. And for some man to hear this and for your spirit to direct them deeper into your word so they can begin to establish a legacy of faith. Father, bless us. Bless every listener. And take them by the hand, oh God, and just lead them down a path where you will help them establish a legacy of faith in their own homes. And may that go on to change our societies. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen. Pastor Peter, thank you so much. It's always a lovely and a delight speaking to you. Have yourself a blessed day.
Thank you. Thank you. And you too.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.